So turning your Bibles again to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and just remind you that this is part of worship too. And spending time in God's Word is what provides us, equips us with knowledge, and we can worship rightfully with knowledge, with the knowledge of God and who He is. And therefore, we then can ascribe to Him glory and praise, for now we know more about Him. And so that's just how those things fit together. Worship is not just a mere emotional thing. Although we can be emotional, but it needs to be a response to truth and knowledge. So are you excited about the truth you've learned already today about God or been reminded of? Because we've sang some things. We've prayed. And so we've been reminded of truth already. All right, so why the book of Deuteronomy? Why Deuteronomy chapter 18? I have for some time been interested in the prophets, and specifically the prophet Isaiah. And I don't know how many of you have ever been taught the book of Isaiah. I know that I don't recollect a teaching in my own life through the book of Isaiah, but just different passages here or there. But the book of Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah is a book that plays a very prominent role in the ministry of Jesus and in the apostles. They reference it often to teach and to help the New Testament saints, of which we are a part of, to understand God's plan and purposes for His people. So I believe it is fitting for the church to be aware of a basic understanding of the book of Isaiah. That's not my intention to do an exhaustive, just every word down to the nitty-gritty of the entire book, but for us to get a basic idea of it so it's usable for us, so we're not intimidated by its 66 chapters and by some of the things that we read in it. When we read the first couple words, we're like, okay, what does that mean? And we just move right along. So with that in mind, I take us to the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy sets the background for God's use of prophets with His people. Deuteronomy 18 specifically. We've read it already together, and here Moses is speaking with the people of Israel. Now this is a specific group of people. God's chosen people. He has delivered from Egypt. And in this passage, He talks about a prophet. And He talks about what a prophet is, and He talks about how a prophet is going to come, and a prophet is going to speak the words of the Lord. The passage we read here, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22, is actually a prophecy itself. That is, it is a foretelling that God is going to bring people, men, and at times some women, into the lives of the people of Israel, into the lives of God's people, so that they continue to hear God's truth, so that they are continuing to hear from God. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks to the people on the behalf of God. This really comes to light when you think of when the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 were surrounding Mount Sinai. And God said, don't touch the mountain. God said, purify yourselves. And He was going to come and appear to them on the mountain. And He did, and He came down upon that Mount Sinai. There was smoke, there was thundering, there was fire, there was shaking. It was an incredible scene, so much so that the people of Israel were so afraid that they said, Moses, You talk to him for us and tell us what he has to say. We cannot bear it ourselves. And so Moses becomes a spokesperson for God, and he goes to God, and God gives him this message, and then he comes and he speaks to the people. And so Moses is a prophet, and he is speaking to the people on the behalf of God. In other words, he's speaking God's message to the people, God's word. Now, I get excited about this because what this shows me about God, and this is one of the things that will help you to not get worn out of the prophets, because it's probably one of the least studied parts of the Bible, the Old Testament prophets, because they can be so, at times, cumbersome, or just we don't understand them, or they are not for us. You'll hear these phrases, and so we kind of toss them off to the side. Look for the character of God. Because when you understand what a prophet is doing, a prophet is proclaiming God's message to the people. This is what God wants his people to hear. And so it does us well to hear what God says to his people, because it tells us about the character of God. When you hear what God says, it communicates who he is, how he says it. What does God really care about? Well, then you need to hear what he says. And so it's helpful when you hear what he's saying to these people, you're learning about God. And he's the same God, the same God who spoke to the people there in the Old Testament, same God today. So we have much to learn, much to learn. Just a couple notes from this passage in Deuteronomy. It is a prophecy in and of itself. This prophecy was fulfilled many times as God raised up prophets to proclaim his message. Now, you will notice in verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken." There is some very specific language in here. And I will tell you that when we read this, we most readily think of whom? We most readily think of Jesus. And by all rights, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. But I believe what we need to remember here is I think there is much more to this, is that between Jesus and Moses, God wasn't silent. It wasn't silence, but rather those years were filled with messages from God. And what God did was time and again bring forth his messengers to speak on his behalf, to speak his truth to his people. And you can think back through, as well as you may know the history of the people of Israel. You know that after Moses, there came Joshua. There was a time when God spoke to Joshua about the city of Jericho and the battle, and so he spoke to the people on God's behalf. In the time of the judges, there was Deborah who spoke on God's behalf to the people. The last judge, his name was Samuel, and he's regarded as a prophet. You have Elijah, you have Elisha. And then you get down into these books that we have, these writings of the prophets, where you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And what are these? These are men who have spoken for God to his people. And these messages have been preserved for us today. Not for us to just say, oh, there are prophets. But I believe to teach us even more, give us an even more complete and well-rounded understanding of God. So this prophecy is fulfilled over and over again as God provides prophets to proclaim his message. we notice that Moses says that the prophets will be like him, someone who speaks to the people for God. You notice in verse 16 that he references Mount Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai. And that very situation that I described fits exactly in this context. For verse 16, he says, "According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." That's what the people were saying. "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." We notice in this passage that the words the prophet speaks will be the words of God. Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." A prophet speaks God's words. It's God's message that is going forth. That's what sets the prophets apart. They're speaking God's words. They're not sharing their thoughts or their opinions. They're speaking God's words. It's his message. This is the very important role that the prophets played. And Moses is describing this in this context so that the people of Israel have the background and understanding for the prophets. So when the prophets come among them and begin to speak, they know what to do and how to handle these people. You will notice that verse 19, it says the people are expected to obey. That makes sense, right? God has a message for the people. God expects his people to what? To obey. It's not just that I hear the message, but that I do something with the message. That it means something. You guys are coming to church today. And I don't know why you're here today. I mean, some of you came because your mom or dad said you're coming. I trust most of you are here today because you want to come. You want to be a part of a service such as this and in a corporate worship of our God. And some of you come to hang out with friends and enjoy that fellowship. And that's something special that we can enjoy together. But we make much of the message of God and his word. And so today, God isn't giving new messages to men. He's given us his word. And so today, it is my desire to proclaim God's word to you, his message. This was different than what happened in the Old Testament days. They did not have the writings such as this, but they either saw visions or they received the word directly from the Lord, and then they spoke it to the people, and then eventually it was put into writing. It is interesting to know that when we read the prophets, we are actually most likely reading transcripts of messages that were already proclaimed verbally. And that is most likely the vast majority of them were proclaimed verbally before they were put down into writing. So you're expected to obey. We understand that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophet that is being spoken of in this text. We also know that there are prophets in the New Testament, and God uses them to help establish the New Testament church, the early church, as they take God's message and Jesus' words and proclaim them to the people. Prophets are important, and we know that because Jesus used the prophets to explain himself. at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, a little plug, on Sunday nights, we're studying the Gospel of Luke together. And it is my conviction to keep before us the life of Jesus. So periodically throughout my teaching ministry, I want to approach the Gospels and be spending time in the Gospels so that we know how Jesus lived. And so we're just embarking on the Gospel of Luke, and I encourage you to come out on Sunday evenings to enjoy that journey with us. We just started it last week, so you can catch right up with us and enjoy that time of fellowship and teaching. But at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, he explains himself, and he uses the prophets, the law, and the Psalms to explain himself to people. So the prophets are useful. We know that the apostles and prophets provide the foundation for the church, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 makes note of that. We know that the prophets were men of faith. Do you know that the prophets are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? The prophets. In fact, there is some that believe that even Isaiah is mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about people being sawn asunder. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith and men and women of faith and what they face and how they demonstrated their faith. And tradition tells us that Isaiah, as he was fleeing for his life from King Manasseh, hid himself in a hollow tree. And his pursuers found him, and by the orders of King Manasseh, cut the tree in half, in two. That is what tradition tells us as to how Isaiah met his end. Isaiah was a man of faith. The book of James, in James chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us that the prophets are an example unto us of suffering, affliction, and of patience. James chapter 5 and verse 10. So if the New Testament book of James tells us the prophets are an example unto us, then we need to know the prophets. That's yet another way we can be encouraged, because you know what? We will suffer affliction. And we will have times when we need patience and long-suffering in our life. And we're going to, you know, as we study through the book of Isaiah, you can only imagine some of the challenges that he might have faced in his earthly ministry. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, Peter tells us that it is his purpose in writing that letter to help us remember the words of the holy prophets spoken before him, and the commandments of the apostles. 2 Peter 3:2. The words of the holy prophets matter, and Peter wants to remind the people of them. Revelation 10:7, where the prophets proclaimed the final judgment of God. And when you read through the prophets, so many of them speak of the day of the Lord and the final days and God's judgment. And God uses the prophets to proclaim those days. So I go and review all of these things because I needed to hear that. Because I wanted to understand what's so important about the prophets. And if I needed that encouragement, so might have you. Because if you're anything like me, sometimes books like Isaiah can be daunting, and I can easily push it aside and search for other things I can understand easier. But no, let's enjoy what God has to say in the book of Isaiah, remembering this is his message to his people of Judah primarily. In the days of King Uzziah, of King Jotham, of King Ahaz, of King Hezekiah. And it appears as if he didn't have much time in the reign of King Manasseh. So with that being said, go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1. It's right after the Song of Solomon. And you'll notice it takes up a good portion of your Bibles. It is 66 chapters long. It is commonly considered to be divided into two sections, 1 through 39, chapters 1 through 39, and then chapters 40 to the end. I would like for us to hear the message of the Lord in this first chapter today. And as we do so, it is my encouragement for you to look for the character of God, to look for truths that you can glean about Him. So Isaiah, chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Let me stop there for a moment. Are you tracking with this? Are you tracking with this? Isaiah, it tells us who he is, tells us when he ministered. And then he goes on to begin this charge against his own people. You'll notice this is the people of Judah and of Jerusalem. And just for a review for us, the people of Israel, after King Solomon, they were divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, but in the prophets, they are often called either Samaria or Ephraim or Israel. The southern tribes, the southern kingdom, is called Judah or Judea. And so you have these two kingdoms, and so you have kings who rule Israel, and you have kings who rule Judea. David's dynasty, all right, King David, and his son Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam, and then on down, King David's dynasty ruled Judea. But there were all kinds of different kings of Israel. It was whoever was the strongest at the time, whoever could assassinate the one ahead of them and get the opinions of the people behind them. History tells us that the kingdom of Israel had wicked kings who did not lead their people in the ways of God. So it is no surprise that during Isaiah's earthly ministry, during his ministry, in 722 BC, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They were taken. Boom. The kingdom of Judea remained for some time later, until 586, the temple was finally destroyed, and they were taken into captivity into Babylon. So, those are your history buffs. Hopefully that helps you. Isaiah is ministering during the time when the northern kingdom is taken into captivity. The kings Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. They would have been in the line of David. And we know that Uzziah and Jotham and Hezekiah had a testimony that they pleased God in most ways. Most ways. Not completely, although Hezekiah is considered one of the better kings of Judea. Ahaz, on the other hand, very evil. When you read about him in 2 Kings, you read that he even sacrificed his son to a false god. This is the depths that he went, and he is one of God's chosen people of Israel, of Judea, and he was their king, and that's how low he went in worshiping other gods. Isaiah here is ministering and speaking under this guise that people are not caring wholeheartedly about God. There is a hypocrisy. There is a sickness, a spiritual sickness. They're not whole and sound. You see in verse 8 that he describes their nation and the daughter of Zion, the Jerusalem, as a city that is surrounded by a vineyard or a cottage surrounded by cucumbers. What is that? It is a besieged city, a place where there is a place to lodge within, but all around it are vines and just a mess ensuing around it. That's the besieged city. And spiritually speaking, this was Isaiah's message here. This is who you are. Now, what are we seeing about God here? Well, first, I notice in verse 2, he says, I have nourished and brought up children. Praise be to God that we have a God who nourishes and brings up people. Is he nourishing and bringing you up today? I mean, that's God. That's what God wants to do. You know, you think I go to, why did Jesus come? He did not come to destroy, but to save. He didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. But to bring eternal life. You see, God brings up people and nourishes them. But he says, but my people have rebelled against me. I think of Jesus' message in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia. And if you read those in Revelation 2 and 3, you read those letters, his message to the churches is repent and walk with me. Some of them were, but some of them weren't. And that was his call. And you know what, dear ones? God is after us. And he wants us to walk with him. You see, we can glean wonderful truth. Look for it. There's something else in those verses that we've already read. Look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What is he saying there? Well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do we know the story? Do we know what happened? They were brought to ashes. Complete destruction. Nothing left. This was a supernatural judgment by God on these cities because the cry that went forth from them was evil continually. And God knew this. God heard this. Of course he knew it. And he judged them completely. What does he say here? Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would be like them. You know what? God left a remnant. God left a remnant. And you study through the Bible, you study the people of Israel. Listen, God made his entrance, shall I say, into humanity, both through his creation, but then through the people of Israel. And the world knows about God, both from his creation, but through the Jewish people and their writings, the writings of the scriptures. And you study the Jewish history, and you see how God preserved a remnant of his people all along. He kept people for him. You think of the prophet, I believe it was Elijah, that he was just bemoaning, I am all alone, he says. And God had to remind him, listen, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Dear ones, God is keeping a remnant. And we are a part of this. And understanding that wonderful truth that God keeps this remnant of people who are following after him. I get excited in knowing that back, I don't even know how many generations, but God brought my family to Christ. Where did they hear about God? Somebody shared the truth with them. Just like it happened in your life, somewhere along the line, the truth entered into your family line. And here you are. You know what? Some of you here today, and you're the one. You're the one that God said, I'm getting you. I want you. And from you, God willing, there will be a line of faithful followers. God's holding a remnant. And it is these people. And this is Isaiah. Well, Isaiah is part of that. Isaiah is one of them. But you look for that as you look through the history of the people of Israel. And sometimes it's excruciating and it's painful as you watch how they rebel against God. But remember, God keeps preserving and holding on to a remnant of his people. Oh, we can know wonderful things about God through the prophets. Dear ones, listen. I trust that you will, as I, approach this book with excitement. You know, what are we going to learn about God? What are the nuggets that are put within these pages that just burst forth of who he is? In the midst of the ugliness of sin, there is the beauty of our God. And the New Testament writers, they loved the book of Isaiah. They used it often. It is referenced over and over and over. And so, it'll be important and valuable for us to enjoy what God's message is through this man Isaiah. Lord, thank you for teaching us today, and I look forward, Lord, to the truths that are coming in future messages, Lord willing. I thank you for sustaining us as a people, and God, that we are a people who are nourished by you. That you've called us your children, and that we are being fed your truth. Thank you. Now, God, we are in a midst of a people and a generation who do not care about you. And we're going to go out of these doors and face the onslaught of the wicked one this week. And my prayer is that you will remind your people that they are your children and that you are nourishing them, and you do so through your truth. Help them not to be afraid. Help them to be bold and unashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to enjoy and rest in the assurance that the gospel has the power of salvation. Oh God, thank you for being the Lord of hosts. In Jesus' name, amen.